Two weeks ago, Easter Sunday. And last week when Jeremy preached, I thought it was a great analogy to compare Easter Sunday for Christians to the Super Bowl. And then there's the off-season after. I'm going to come back and talk about that off-season time in a minute. But the Super Bowl was a great, to me, analogy. And so what I want everybody to do is stand up. Stay standing up for a second. I got a couple of instructions. You're going to have to do this together. Y'all can stand up. Okay, everybody go. And then you're just going to turn to your partner, neighbor around you, somebody around you, and give them a high five, like, we won. And say this, we won. We won, yeah. I think on a real Super Bowl, if the Cowboys win, there'd be a little more enthusiasm than that. But here's the way Christians around the world did it 2 weeks ago. They would say to each other, he is risen, and the reply would be back, he's risen indeed. So we're going to do that also. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's one more time. He is risen. Amen. Have a seat. You know, this is the truth about Sundays. That's why we meet on Sundays, is because it was the day of his resurrection and we celebrate it every week. Amen?
Yes.
And so here we come to today. Today. The Super Bowl 2 weeks ago. Yay, we won. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And so the cross, we use the term the cross to mean a lot of different things, and I'm going to go into that a little bit later, but the cross says to us, I'm going to use the words of a song, these chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, right? You know this song? Yes. These chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And in the song, heaven is waiting and we're on our way. And so the question is, okay, so now what? What happens between now and that time that heaven is waiting and heaven becomes that the reality for us? So what do we do? The question I want to put, how do I become my best self? How do I become my best self? Or how do I live an abundant life? So I'm thinking about this. And this past 2 weeks ago on Facebook, one of my good friends who's a minister, and I've known him for 20 years or more, really, because I knew him when he was a kid. Man, that 20-year time passed by. Anyway, he was talking about becoming a life coach. And so I called him about that. I was very interested in it. And then I started doing just a little bit of, you know, research about the life coach business. What's that going on there? And so the industry of life coach is growing a lot. And as a matter of fact, around the world, it's over $2 billion industry around the world. In America alone, it's over a billion dollar industry. So I'm reading, what is this about? Life coaching. You know, I'm thinking, look around the room. We're full of life coach prospects, you know. I think Steve Barnett could be a life coach, amen. And, you know, Jackie, a life coach. But here's what I read, some things about it. If you're thinking of becoming a life coach, you probably want to know exactly what life coaches do. What does a life coach provide to his or her clients, and what does it look like on a day-to-day basis? Well, life coaches work with their clients to help them achieve goals, overcome obstacles, make changes or shifts in their lives. A life coach is almost like a sculptor who can look at you and see the potential for you to achieve all you desire. Through specific strategies and skills, the coach helps you define yourself and create the life you envision. So I'm thinking about this. I'm reading this. My point here about this is human beings need what life coaches provide. We need that. We need direction and empowerment to live the abundant lives that we really desire. And so from that need, which is being met in the industry of life coaching, I want us to think about Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going from life coaching to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you've got Ephesians chapter 1, we're at this point where Paul, I'm going to tell you a little bit of background of this. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 17. Paul is writing a letter from prison. He's in Rome. He's writing the Ephesus church. The Ephesus church was his best buddies. That's where he stayed the longest. They had the great cry fest in Acts when he left there because they were so sad. And so this happens when you connect with your preacher. Like, if I ever left, you know, you guys are going to just bawl like babies. Say amen. Thank you. Okay, I won't leave. Or if I get sent to prison, because that more likely could happen. But so he's writing to these guys, and here's what he says in verse 17. And if there was a handout, you'd write on it, and you'd write, fill in those blanks. But he says this, I keep asking. You're like, he's asking God, but he just keeps on and on and on. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want you to think these two words, wisdom, revelation. Okay, I'm going to get wisdom and revelation. And he says, so that you may know him better, that you can know God better. You need to know God better. You need wisdom and revelation. And then he says, and I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know, experience, and I'll come back to that in a second, that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his people. That's what we got coming for us, a great inheritance, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He says, I want you to have wisdom and revelation so that you can know God better. And I want you to know God better so that you can experience hope and power. Okay, think of that. Are you with me? You need wisdom to know God better. And when you get to know God better, you're going to have this result, hope and power. Wow. Okay, he's in prison, same prison cell. He's writing letters while he's in prison. I don't know what I'm going to do in prison. I think maybe if I get there, I'll write some letters. I don't know. But that's what he was doing. I was thinking you lift weights and read and become a lawyer. All the TV shows I watch, if you're in prison, you become a lawyer or you lift weights or you shank people. I don't know. But Paul wrote letters. So he wrote this church in Ephesus. Same time he writes this church in Philippi. So he writes the letter to the Philippians. And in Philippians 3, he says it like this. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Here's this connection again. Knowing God, knowing Christ leads me to experience power in my life or to know power. Now, I want to get to this word know, okay? Know means more than just information. Know means to have relationship or experience. Let me give you a couple examples. I was a Yankee fan, still am, from the day I understood baseball in like fifth grade. And I lived in Lampasas, Texas. 5 years old, not fifth grade. 5 years old. I lived in Lampasas, Texas, and we watched baseball on the weekends. Friday and said, we only had two channels, NBC and CBS. ABC hadn't even begun yet. There was no ABC, much less Netflix. You know, forget about that. So the Yankees were on every other week. So there's no Texas team. There's no Rangers. This is in the 50s, right? And so the Yankees are on. And my heroes, Mickey Mantle, he's my guy. I began to go to the library as soon as I could read and read all the books, from kids' books all the way to when I was a grown-up, to grown-up books about Mickey Mantle. I knew all of his statistics. I knew where he was born. I knew what his family life was like. Eventually, I knew about his battle with alcoholism. I knew about his liver, and he died of liver cancer. I knew all about him. I knew all of his stats. I knew everything about him. But I didn't know him. I didn't know him. If he walked in the door, he wouldn't say, "Hey, Bob, hey, buddy, give me a hug." No, I didn't know him. I knew about him. Okay, I want you to think about that and is your relationship with Jesus too. So knowing in this word that Paul's using here is not just knowing the facts. It's not just getting the information. It's more than that. It's a relation, or it's also like an experience. So for instance, I'm going to ask you some questions. Do you know what it's like to skydive? Anybody? Oh, shoot. There you go. That's pretty close, pretty close. Do you know what it's like to get fired?
Yeah.
Now then, I may have told some people who have never been fired what it's like to be fired, but until you get fired, I've heard stories about it before it happened to me, and I thought, whoa, that'd be bad. And you know what? It was, right? Do you know what it's like to... So this is the question about knowing. It's more than just reading an article about getting fired. Do you know what it's like to have cancer? I have friends who have had cancer, and I kind of experienced for them, but I've sat with people who were having chemotherapy, but I never had that experience. Paul's saying this is what he wants you to do. He wants you to know Christ so that you can experience the power of God. Good news. Like, is that possible? I mean, wow, I just want to think, is that possible? How do I do that? How do I, 2 weeks ago, I used the example of plugging in. How do I do that? How do I plug into that power? So I'm going to give you some suggestions from here on. Could be homework, if you're that kind of mindset, like something you might actually do. Otherwise, it's, you know, still you can talk about it at lunch. Okay. One of the things I do is I read Jesus Calling. And on April 23rd, I was thinking about you guys. And the sermon evolves, someone might have told you earlier this morning. But I was thinking about today, back in April 23rd. And I read Jesus Calling every morning. And I've done that for about since fall of 2012. So, wow, longer than I thought. And then on that day, here's what it said. Jesus Calling is a devotional book that is spoken to you, written to you from the perspective of Jesus talking to you. So when I'm talking first person as if these words are from Jesus, okay? Keep your eyes on me, not only for direction, but also for empowerment. Okay, now right off the bat, I was done. A lot of times when I'm reading it, I read it every morning. I read it and right off I say, bingo, I don't need to read anymore. That's good for me. But there is more usually, but right now I just want to stop at this. Keep your eyes on me, not only for direction, but also for empowerment. And there's more to that, but I just want to, well, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to skip down to part of it. It says this, I will show you the path of life. Jesus Calling. In my presence is fullness of joy. And at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want to think about this term, joy. First of all, these three words, back a slide. We're going to think about empowerment, okay? We're going to think about show you the path. I'm going to show you direction, and then joy. Think about this for a second. First of all, as you probably know, or maybe you learned the song, some of you have learned this song so well, you know all the fruits of the Spirit. Who in here knows the fruits of the Spirit because of the song? See, I don't know the song, nor do I know the fruits of the Spirit, so I wrote it down on the corner of my page here. So I looked them up. But the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Okay, so this idea that in my presence is fullness of joy. Joy is a good thing. Sometimes I think joy gets underrated because it sounds kind of selfish. You know, like maybe you know? But no, God wants you to have joy. He's hoping you get that, but it's something that is a fruit of the Spirit, and this is complicated to me. The idea of fruit of the Spirit doesn't mean it's a fruit of my work. As I read this list, love, joy, peace, patience, y'all can chime in with me, kindness, goodness, bingo, so y'all know. But sometimes that sounds like something I should work harder to do. I need to work hard to have joy. But is it my work that does it, that gets me these things, or is it really a fruit of a Spirit? God's doing it in me. Okay, that's kind of, how does that happen? Well, here's one way I think it happens. And I'm going to give you some examples from history and then from my own self. But the example from history is going to be my Methodist friends. We come from a variety of backgrounds. Did any of y'all come from Methodist church over here? That a girl. We got a few Methodists here in the second row. Good deal. I know we got some Baptists in here. You know, we're Church of Christ some. We got all the brands. Not all, but we got quite a few. But Methodists, where'd they come from? Well, John and Charles Wesley were good Anglican boys. And eventually they would come to America from England. But in 1729, they were in Oxford going to college. And while they were in Oxford, they started this group that would meet together. And there are guys who were making fun of them, as you can imagine, college guys making fun of other college guys. They called their mockers would call them the Holy Club. There goes those Wesley brothers, probably going to the Holy Club again. Yeah. But what they would do is they did this on a weekly basis. They would meet together. Okay, I want you to think, it wasn't a substitute for church. They went to church at their Anglican church on Sundays, but they would meet together. And what they would do, they would read. They'd have an assignment before they went to their meeting. And sometimes it was the Bible. Often it was the Bible, but sometimes it was other kinds of books. And at the meeting they would have, where they had an assignment to read, they would then discuss the reading. Does anybody who meets on Sunday night find this kind of familiar? Okay. This is what they would do. They would meet, they would talk about what they read, and then they would especially discuss how they would put their reading into practice over the next week. Again, sound familiar to anybody? And then when they would come back the next week, they would then discuss how they did or didn't put it into practice. They call this confession. It wasn't kind of like embarrassing, kind of, oh, you're a loser because you didn't do it. But they're just encouraging each other to read and then put into practice what they read. And as they did this, what they decided was happening, what they noticed in each other, that they were being changed. Their heart, their mind, their habits were being changed. And they were becoming more like Jesus. This is what happened as they continued to meet. They met, they discussed, they read, they prayed, they confessed, and they went out and did it. And then they come back next week. That's my plug for small groups. That's what we call them. So, but what was the deal? Was this happening? Was this change in their life caused by their meeting together, or was God's Spirit doing something in them? I want to suggest this comparison. Okay, back to Jeremy and Super Bowl. So what happens after the Super Bowl, Jeremy?
Off season.
And what is off season for? It's to rest and prepare for the next season. Now, in a Christian's life, we don't have that big off season. We have maybe 5 minutes of off-season because you never know when the game is going to be on, right? You never know when someone is going to come to you and have you need to love them like Jesus would. You never know. You never know when Satan's going to attack you. The game is always kind of on, but there needs to be a time of rest, of preparation for the battle, for the game, for life. And this happens as you spend time with God, or as you spend time either alone with God or with a small group. And your small group might just be your accountability partner, we might call them. Okay? So I want to compare this, though, back to athletics or physiology. And I had a pretty long, I had a pretty long physiology lesson to give you, but I'm going to summarize it like this. Because I read books and I'm son of and grandson of doctors, so I know physiology. I was a coach also. I got credentials in this area. So my biceps. I like big biceps because I think they look cool. And I think other people think they look cool. You know, just I don't know why I think that. I've never done a poll or anything. But to get big biceps, you have to do some work, it seems. Some people, not so. I've seen some people with big biceps, they never did any work. I don't know what's the deal there. Genetics. I haven't studied that as much as I have physiology. So anyway, but here's the deal. You go to the gym, you work out, and you start doing curls, right? We're going to say that. Art was telling me some fabricated story about his past that he used to do 600 push-ups a day. And, you know, I'm looking for verification about that. But nevertheless, you know, three sets of 200 during the day. I don't know. But what happens when you're doing the curls, something happens to your muscles while you're doing them. And what happens is they don't get stronger. And they don't get bigger while you're doing those curls. What happens is the exercise itself tears the muscle down. It actually damages the muscle. But what happens then when you rest, then the muscle, and there's different cells that are doing this work, there are different cells. What happens is the muscles they grow. They actually get more of them, and the ones you have get bigger. And they do it while you're resting. So I want to say what happens is you do the work, God makes the muscles grow. Are you with me? You see where this is headed? God makes the muscles grow. He put the cells in your body, testosterone, and others, types of cells that are and hormones that are going to make your muscles grow when you rest after you've done the work. So here's the Wesleys again. All right? The fruit of the Spirit isn't reading and discussing and doing the things. The fruit of the Spirit happens that it's a work that God does in you after you've done that. Does that make sense? God is doing the work in you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes because God gives it to you. But there is time that you spend with God. Now then, sometimes you're reading the Bible and you're not really spending time with God. I've done this hours and hours and hours and hours. I've read the Bible just because I'm reading, like I'm reading any other book, just for information. But there is a way to read the Bible where you are actually sitting in the presence of God. You're with God. They're same with praying. There's a way to pray. And Jesus talked about that way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said there's a way where you're just by babbling. You're just saying words. And then there's a way to pray where you're in the presence of God. The question is, hey, have you been in that presence of God? I want to give a couple more, besides the Holy Club, some tools. These are some things I use. I would call this like my gym that I go to work out in, okay? Actually, I'm a member of Anytime Fitness, and I was going to use that name, but they already used it. My tools, one is the one-year Bible. I read the one-year Bible. You know why I read the one-year Bible? Because otherwise I'd leave some parts out. I wouldn't read Ezekiel. Are you kidding me? We did all that sermon on Ezekiel. I would have stopped that right about chapter zero. I mean, really. I couldn't have finished the first chapter of Ezekiel unless I had a plan. And I said, I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read the whole thing. Now, sometimes I'll go back and read other parts and stay a little longer, actually sitting in the presence of Jesus. I did this over and over again with Vicky's favorite part of 1 Corinthians. of Ephesians 1 that Matt Chandler says in a real loud voice, and we play that little tape, and everybody goes, yes, God loves me because his grace is good. So I do that, but I read the one-year Bible because I want to read the whole thing, whole message, okay? And another thing I do is Jesus Calling. I also have done other kinds of devotional books. It's kind of like you need the Bible, but you also need, I think, a rabbi, someone who's kind of walking through the Bible with you. That's what we're doing on Sunday mornings in Steve's class. And we've often from here talked about the class and the video with Dr. Ray Vanderlaan, right? We need someone else to help us through that. I've read other devotion, but some other kind of reading. This is what's happening on Sunday night. And as Danny's leading us through some books, different ones at different times. And so just that we need somebody else to kind of inform, to give a different view, to be another voice. This is why people came to rabbis in the time of Jesus. They came because they needed someone to help them understand better the Torah. They'd already read it. They memorized it. But they wanted to know someone else's thoughts about it. And so that's what I do with Jesus Calling. I'm going to talk about daily declarations in a minute. What is that talking about? Because I'm going to suggest one, actually the lyrics of a song about it. But the idea of regular accountability, that someone, you're walking through life with someone who kind of knows what you're doing in your spirit life. And so it would not be unusual for them to walk up to you and say, Sally, what are you reading lately? And Sally would tell me, I'm reading, you know, and she'd tell me some goofy book because she reads goofy books. But sometimes she's going to tell, right? Yeah. Well,
I'm reading John.
How about a hug?
I'm reading Word Choice.
Awesome. So then we would talk about how is this. What are you reading? Who are you listening to? Sometimes I'd come to Jeanette and say, Jeanette, got any interesting/weird podcasts that you've listened to lately? And we would talk and we'd say, okay, how is this enriching your life with God? How are you doing? Or another great question to ask someone you're in relationship with, how's your soul? How's your soul? Well, let me tell you about it. And on a regular basis, not necessarily daily, maybe not even weekly, but in some kind of way, you're talking to someone and they're speaking into you, you're speaking into, they know kind of where you are in your life with God. And you know where they are. This is some kind of regular accountability. And then what happens, I believe, is going to happen is there will be an outcome. And the outcome is going to be relationship with God that gives us direction and power. Now, I want to get back to this power thing. But first, I want to say there's two things that we're talking about here, direction and power. So if somewhere in this bundle of notes here is the one I'm looking for. This is the lyrics to a song. And to me, this would be a great daily declaration, okay? What is a declaration? It's a day, some of it could be saying the Lord's Prayer. That's a prayer and a daily declaration. It's what we used to do. I don't know if they still do this in school. A lot of teachers, Sally would know, and teachers know this. But when I was a kid in school, one thing we did, we stood up at the start of school, put our hands on our heart, and we said the Pledge of Allegiance. What's going on there? What's going on? Why are we doing that? Because we are being trained to be loyal to our country, right? That's what's happening. We say these words over and over and over and over. And this is what a daily declaration is. Now, this is one from a song. This is just the lyrics of a song. But what if I said these words out loud to myself every day this week? It's from the song Spirit Lead Me. And so this is speaking to God. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And when you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will obey. Teach me to follow how your, teach me to follow in your ways. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, lead me. And I would just say that, sort of, this is me today. And I'd say it again tomorrow. And then what happens is these ideas start popping in your head different times in the day. All of a sudden, you'll say, if you're in it with me, I'll begin, because I see something that God is leading me. He's directing me. And so in some ways, this is about direction. But here's me, and I think it might be you. Sometimes the Spirit does lead me into what I should do. He gives me direction. But what I need is the second part. I need empowerment, because I've many times known what I'm supposed to do, and I thought I was going to do it. I kind of wanted to do it. I was about to step into it, and then I didn't. I didn't do it. I lacked the power. I lacked, for specifically, the willpower. And as many of us know, as we've tried to do different things, changes in our lives, it's not just a life coach I need. Because a life coach might tell me what to do, but I need the power to do it. I know I ought to do certain things and I ought to say no to certain things. I could just talk about food for a while. There's some I should eat, there's some I shouldn't eat. I don't have the willpower to do that because my taste buds get in the way. And there's other buds that get in the way. Sometimes I need power. This is where I think the Spirit comes in. In a way that even the life coach can't. And so I want to talk about power for just a minute. I'm calling it, in my mind the last month, I've been wanting to call it resurrection power. And 2 weeks ago I did. I talked about resurrection power. That in this scripture in Ephesians 1, it says that he's praying for you to have wisdom and insight. And what he's praying for you is that you will know the power that raised Jesus from the dead. God wants you to experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead in your life. As you're making choices every day, because he's directing you, and now he wants to give you the power to do what he's directing you to do. Does that make sense? He's giving you the power. I got the direction. I got it, God. I know what you want, but I don't know if I got the power to do it. And so he said, I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to give you resurrection power. Here's another way this is often put. Sometimes it's, some would say, not the resurrection power. They call it the power of the cross. And, you know, we use terms in Christianity that kind of don't make sense unless you've read the whole story. And one of them is the idea of the cross. Because the cross, what does that even mean, the cross? The power of the cross. Well, the cross, I mean, it's more than just two pieces of wood, but it was two pieces of wood, wasn't it? It's more than an instrument of death, but that's what it was also. But so when we say the cross as Christians, we're talking about the power that let Jesus give his life and the power that let God, that God used to give him his life back. We're talking about the sacrifice that he made because he loves us. We're talking about, you know, we're talking about the power he has for us to live a new life, that we get this, the power of the resurrection, the power of the cross. And in another way, it says in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians for sure, there's a power in the blood, and we sang about that today. Now, that's a weird thing. And so if you weren't a Christian, but maybe you were some other, there's more religions than Christianity that use blood as a symbol or as part of their worship, as part of their worship activity. But for Christians, the blood, actually for Jews as well, goes back to the beginning of life because there's life in the blood. And the power in the blood comes from the life that's in blood. And blood becomes this symbol for community, that are you, hey, Sally and I are blood. Danny and I aren't. What does that mean? Okay, well, it means more than the red stuff that pours out of your veins, doesn't it? If I say I'm going to go out and I have an enemy and I'm going to go spill his blood, it doesn't necessarily, there's something to that. It means I'm going to hurt him. But in the New Testament, the term became this, that there is God sent Jesus, and when he shed his blood, okay, that took away our sin. We were forgiven of sin. But also we're given power to not sin further. Okay? Does this make sense to you? That this power, there's power in the resurrection, there's power in the cross, there's power in the blood. And so the question becomes then, the outcome of all these disciplines, I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm having accountability, is that I'm going to have fruit of the Spirit in me. And basically, the most important thing is a relationship with God that gives me direction and power. He shows me what to do, and he gives me the power to do it. It's a relationship that provides direction and power, and then it produces all this long list of things, joy and hope and love and wisdom, and all of the fruits of the Spirit. So we're going to end singing this song, and I'm going to read some lyrics of this song. We're going to sing the song Oceans. And I want you to think about the song Oceans, because it's not just, the title of the song is not just Oceans. The title of the song, and why you would title a song exactly like this, I don't know, but I'm going to make a guess at it. Oceans, parentheses, where feet may fail. Okay? So it's called Oceans, parentheses, where feet may fail. And I want you to think about this where feet may fail part of the song as we get to it in the song. Because the idea of the song is that I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God even when my feet fail, even when I can't do it, even though I don't have the power, I don't have the insight, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the direction, but I'm going to trust God. When my feet fail, I'm going to trust God. I believe this happens as you diligently pursue relationship. Pursue relationship. It's not a checklist of I'm going to read the Bible, okay? I'm going to pray for this many minutes. I'm going to do this or this or this or this. But it's I'm pursuing relationship. Pursuing relationship. I want you to think about just one second. A mentor you've ever had, or maybe it's a best friend, but someone who became important to your life. They did it like a life coach. They did it because you spent time with them, listening, talking with them. To do that with God, you get much more than just a friendship. You get power to live life. You get direction about where to go and the power to go where he says to go. We're going to stand and sing Oceans. I'll have a word after that.